जय राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधवा कुंज गोपी जन बल्लभा गिरिधन दानी जय गोपी जन बल्लभा गिरिधन सोन नंदना भज जन रंजना रसोर नंदना भज जन रंजना जामुना जीरा वन जमुना खीरा बन छोड़े गया राधा माधवा कुंज बिहारी Shrila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Om Vishnu Pada Paramahansa Vribhaja Kachaja Astotara Sata Sri Sriman His Divine Grace Shrila Bhakti Vedanta Goswami Shrila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Om Vishnu Pada Paramahansa Vribhaja Kachaja Astotara Sata Sri Sriman His Divine Grace Shrila Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasati Goswami Shrila Prabhupada Ki. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to you, Srila Prabhupada, Namo Vishnu Pada, Krishna Krista, everybody. Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani Gacharani, Nibishisha Sanyavadi Pastachira Chitanya. So, I was thinking about today's class and the topic for today's class, and I was inspired by some series of verses or several verses from the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And a section of Bhagavad Gita which is critical because it's at the end, 18th chapter marks the end of the discussion between Krishna and Arjuna. And although it's the end of the discussion, it's actually the beginning of Arjuna's surrender to Krishna after his period of weakness. So, in so many ways, we find that the end of one thing leads us to the beginning of another. We don't really have an end. There's no end. We don't have an end as spirit souls. We're eternal. And even in this material world, we find often that whatever appears to be the end of something usually initiates something else, and we find ourselves moving forward. So, Arjuna began Bhagavad Gita by being in confusion. Some of us might have been in confusion every once in a while. And he approaches the Supreme Personality of Godhead and says, not without a bit of an argument, but he says that he's confused and he wants some advice, and Krishna begins to speak to him in the position of a spiritual master for the entire Bhagavad Gita. And then at the end, Krishna says to him, basically, forget everything I said. All the things I told you about yoga and jnana and karma and all these things that I told you, and just surrender unto me. And he says that if you do that, if you surrender to me, then I will protect you, so you have nothing to fear. Don't fear. So for us, that's an interesting concept, because no one wants to have fear, no one wants to have anxiety. We search throughout our life to try to find something that will make us feel comfortable, that will remove from our heart any feeling of anxiety. Anxiety is not a very comfortable situation. Anxiety is an interesting emotion, if we call it an emotion. The emotion of anxiety is very interesting because it doesn't really do anything. It doesn't help us in the future, and it destroys the present. So it's a kind of an unproductive emotion, but we have it a lot. And we want to get rid of it, right? Sometimes we take pills to get rid of it. Sometimes we go to counselors to get rid of it. Sometimes we pray to get rid of it. Sometimes we just try to forget about it. But we're always wanting to get rid of it. Anxiety is not something that we want to hold on to. And generally, anxiety comes from fear, from not understanding what the outcome will be, what the future will be. How will we find the happiness which we feel inherently we're craving? We're all looking for some kind of happiness. No one has to tell us that we want to be happy. We know we want to be happy, just like we know when we want to eat because we get hungry. So we know we want to be happy, and we're driven to do some very stupid things sometimes in order to find happiness. We search very hard to find happiness. And here's Krishna telling Arjuna that if you really want to do the right thing, then just surrender me. I'll remove fear. I'll remove fear. And you don't have to worry about anything. So there's no anxiety, no fear. And sometimes we see these T-shirts, no fear, you know. But there is fear. That's a lie. Because there's always fear. If we don't know what's happening, then we're fearful. And when there's fear, there's an anxiety. And when there's anxiety, there's no peace. And Krishna says, without peace, there's no happiness. So in looking for happiness, we have to be careful. We have to think carefully what it is we have to do, what it is that we want, really, what it is that's going to propel us to action in order to find happiness. So sometimes people look to their beliefs and they consider, what do I believe in, right? People ask each other, what do you believe in? Are you a Christian? Or do you believe in Krishna? Or do you believe in Christ? What do you believe in? Do you believe in reincarnation? Or do you believe in life after death? What do you believe in? But here in this Bhagavad Gita section that I was reading, Krishna says to Arjuna, after speaking Bhagavad Gita, he doesn't ask him what he believes in. He says to him, do you understand what I've told you? I've spoken to you all this information, all this knowledge, and I want to know from you, is your ignorance, is your illusion, is it now dispelled? Are you well situated now? He says, Kachit Anjana Somoha Pranastaste Dhananjaya. Is your illusion, is your ignorance, is it dispelled now? And if Arjuna, Prabhupada explains in the purport that if Arjuna would have said, no, I'm still confused, I'm still in anxiety, I still don't know what to do, then Krishna would have continued to speak. But that's not what Arjuna said. What Arjuna said is, Karishye Vachanam Tava. Now my illusion is dispelled and I will execute your order. I will do what you told me to do. He didn't say, I believe. Right? He didn't say, now I believe you. Whatever you said, I believe it. It's the truth. I believe it. He said, I will act on it. I will follow your order. I will do what you said I should do. So what is that order? What does Krishna want us to do? And how can we do it? How can we achieve spiritual perfection in this life? And how can we move forward without anxiety and fear and find the happiness that we want in the material world as well? Because, you know, we're only willing to take on so much tapasya, suffering. And in this age, this day and age, tapasya is not very much encouraged, right? The media doesn't tell us we're supposed to be austere. It tells us we're supposed to enjoy like anything, everything. We're supposed to enjoy everything. Every sense that we have, whatever we can see or hear or smell or whatever we use of our bodily faculties to come in contact with the material world, it's supposed to bring us enjoyment. We're supposed to drink enjoyment, wear enjoyment, eat enjoyment. We're just supposed to enjoy. But somehow we never quite get there. So what are we supposed to do to enjoy and to follow Krishna's order? So then we go back to that order that Arjuna is saying, now I heard your order, my illusion is dispelled, and I'll do what you say. So what did Krishna say? He said, Sarva dhammam paricchaja mam ekam sharanam vraja ham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha syami masuchah. That give up all varieties of religion, belief, and surrender to me. So this word surrender, when we think of the word surrender, sometimes, I don't know what happens in this day and age, I haven't watched television in a long time, but it conjures up in my mind this idea of this person standing there with his hands up in the air, you know, someone got a gun in his back and says, okay, stick him up, I surrender, you know, or maybe he's holding a white flag, right, and he's saying, I surrender, and there's an idea of passivity, that I don't have to do anything, I surrender. I'm usually the person who surrenders is battered and tired and exhausted and there's nothing for him to do anymore. He can't solve the problem, so he surrenders. And he, you know, if you want to take my life, take my life. If you want to use me, use me. Whatever you want to do, because I surrender. I'm finished. So we also have this position. Look at Gaur Nitai, right? They're asking us surrender. But when we hold our hands up to Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, to Radha and Krishna, to Krishna Balaram in surrender, we're not supposed to be saying, I give up, right? I can't do anything. We can say, Krishna, do with me what you please, but we also have to say, now I'll follow your order. Like Arjuna said, he said, okay, I'm convinced you've won me over, and what are you going to do about it? My illusion is dispelled, and now I will execute your order. I'll surrender. And his surrender doesn't mean passive. His surrender is active. What can I do for you? Right? What can I do for you? So we look at this process of surrender, and we come up with another verse from somewhere else that describes the process of surrender. It's brought up in many of Prabhupada's books. And the first of the six principles of surrender is to accept those things favorable to Krishna consciousness. And the second one, just to help you, your curiosity, is to reject or give up those things that are unfavorable. It doesn't sound too hard. Accept those things that are favorable to your spiritual life and reject those things that are unfavorable to your spiritual life. So sometimes that may be esoteric. We may not really understand, well, what's favorable? I don't have Krishna sitting on the chariot with me. I don't really know what's favorable. But some things aren't so esoteric. They're pretty straightforward. What's favorable and what's unfavorable to our spiritual life. So I'd like to focus on those, because when I hear and I speak, I like to look at the reality that we face all the time. Because sometimes we put Krishna consciousness in this porcelain cabinet, you know, and it's kind of an object which you're not supposed to touch. You're just supposed to look at and talk about. Like in a museum, you walk by and all the signs say, don't touch anything. You know, just look at it. And you can talk about it. But you talk about it in very academic terms. But Krishna consciousness, the way Srila Prabhupada gave it to us, was not such a thing. You mean you can't hear me? I don't believe it. Okay. So, anybody who's going deaf, just raise your hand and I'll move it away. So, Prabhupada never gave us an artifact. He didn't give us something to look at and talk about. He gave us something to do, something to be daring and active for Krishna. That's what Prabhupada said. He wanted us to be daring and active for Krishna. He wanted us to take up the process of Krishna consciousness, just like Arjuna. He said to Krishna, I'll do it. Whatever you order, I'll do it. And Arjuna was being asked to fight. He was being asked to enter into a battle which he didn't really want to participate in. He didn't like what he was about to do at the beginning, at least. He didn't like it. I'm sure he didn't like it even at the end. It's not a fun thing to do. We think sometimes life has to be fun. That's part of the American nightmare, is that everything has to be fun. You have to enjoy everything. If a teacher wants to teach you calculus, he has to juggle first and then teach you calculus, because you're supposed to have a good time doing everything. But material life, as Krishna certifies it, is dukkhalayama shashvatam. It's temporary and full of misery, not necessarily given, guaranteed to give you fun, although there is fun woven in, and certainly if we engage in spiritual life, there's lots of fun. But Arjuna didn't surrender to Krishna's order to have fun. He surrendered to Krishna's order to go back to Godhead, to serve the Supreme Lord, to please Krishna. And by pleasing Krishna, automatically becoming pleased, actually. He didn't even do it to go back to Godhead, actually. That wasn't a consideration. The consideration was to satisfy Krishna's order. So we have the order of Srila Prabhupada, and he instructs us. He says to us, watch out, because this material world is a tricky place. It's a tricky place. There are three modes of material nature in this material world, and they're called gunas. Gunas means ropes. They bind us. They bind us here, but they bind us right by ropes that we don't even see. We don't see them, but we feel them, and we feel the effects of them. And they keep us in a prison that doesn't have bars. Yesterday, some of us went to the prison to become trained in some form or another, so that we could preach to the prisoners. Because in order to go into the prisoners, and you have to know what to do and what not to do. You have to, like, watch your P's and Q's, because it's dangerous in there. They kept telling us it's dangerous in there. So we have to know how to go in there and preach. But this material world is such a wonderfully designed prison that the prisoners voluntarily stay in here. And not only that they voluntarily stay in here, but they bind themselves up. More and more every day, they willingly find new ropes, new shackles, new things to keep them bound in this material world. And so Krishna is asking us to be active in getting out of those shackles. Instead of willingly putting them on, figure out how to get out. And in the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, in the banyan tree analogy, he says, don't mess with this banyan tree, this entangling labyrinth of material life. If you try to figure out how to untie it, like there's a story of the Gordian knot, maybe you've heard of the Gordian knot, it's kind of a, I don't know if it's a fable or a reality, but it's a well-known story that there was this huge knot. Did you ever have a tangled Brahmin thread or a tangled ball of yarn if you're a knitter or a thing? You kind of get, if you try to untangle, if you start to untangle it, you almost can't stop until you finish untangling it. You become like addicted to getting this last bits of thread untangled. So this Gordian knot was hanging in front of the shop, and the merchant had a prophecy that whoever could untie this knot would become a great ruler of the world. And so people would stay, and they would actually die trying to untie that knot. They would stay there so long trying to untie that knot, but they couldn't untie it, and they wouldn't eat, and they wouldn't do anything else. They would become obsessive compulsive, and they would just like stay there and try to untie the knot, and eventually they would die. Finally, as the legend goes, Alexander the Great came, and he took his sword, and he cut that knot. And then he became a great ruler, right? By some people's standards. So in a similar way, Krishna says that we have to cut this labyrinth of the banyan tree. Cut it with the weapon of detachment. Don't mess with it. Don't try to get in and out and get the best thing. You know, I can get the cheese before I get caught by the trap, and I can... just let me make a few $1,000,000 and then I'll get out, or let me get a big house and then I'll get out, or let me have a nice family and then I'll get... No, Krishna says, don't mess with that tree, because the further you go in, the less likely it is you'll be able to get out. And the more you get entangled, the more confused you become. If you've ever surfed or gone in surf, you'll find that if there's strong undercurrent, what happens is you get tossed by the wave, and then you can't figure out which way is up. That's why people drown, because they can't figure out which way is up. So when we get caught in the banyan tree, it's like that. We get caught by the material energy, the three modes of material nature, and they pull us in so many different directions that we can't figure out how to get out. We get bewildered. Ever been bewildered by the three modes of material nature? Perhaps. So we get bewildered by the three modes of material nature. It's described that in the mode of ignorance, we actually think that the wrong way is the right way. Huh? We're going the wrong way, and we think we're going the right way. And when they're in the mode of passion, we don't know which is the right way. So we're standing before all these different opportunities, and we're thinking, gosh, which way do I go? Which way do I go? And we wander down that one and back, and down that one and back, and down that one and back, and we don't know which way to go. And the mode of goodness is a little bit illuminating. It helps us, it gives us idea of what the right path is. It helps us choose, because our senses are illuminated by knowledge, and we're peaceful and calm, so we can make right decisions. But in any three of those modes, including the mode of goodness, there's a downside. Okay, so in the mode of ignorance, the downside is obvious. If you're going the wrong way, you're not gonna get where you wanna go. That's obvious, so you have a problem. And the mode of passion also, it's characterized by running, and, you know, this material world is a very passionate place where we want to always achieve, and our achievement is measured by things. How many things we get, how big it is, how beautiful it is, how expensive it is. If it's better than the guy sitting next to me, then I feel like I've achieved in the mode of passion. I've beat my enemy. I've conquered over the powers that be. And now I've been victorious, and so that's passion. But goodness also has a downside, because when we get entangled in goodness, we become lazy in the sense that we become complacent. We think we're cool, right? I'm cool. I don't hurt nobody. No one hurts me. And I do good things for people. You know, I give in charity. I live off the land. I only eat organic. You know. And not only do I only eat organic, but I'm vegan. I don't cause any trouble to anybody. So I'm really a good person. I'm a really good person. And I like Krishna. And I like everybody. And I like everything. So I don't need to do anything. I just like everything. I believe in everything, right? I said in the beginning this idea of I believe in everything. But I don't have to do anything. Because what I'm doing is good enough. I'm gardening. I have my place. And I'm not hurting anybody. I'm a good person. So that stupor that doesn't allow us to really take up the transcendental process, get out of the material world, is the downside of the mode of goodness. So are we helpless? What do we do? We're to some extent, we're already in the labyrinth. We're already in the banyan tree. We're already bound by gunas. We get the gunas from the moment we're born, right? That we have a body already. And if you go, even at the moment of your birth, even prenatally in some cases, you can hear from an astrologer, you can hear the gunas that you're going to inherit, the past life situations that are going to be on you already when you come out of the womb. You've already got so much goodness, so much passion. The recipe, it's already there, a little bit of passion, a little bit of goodness, a little bit of ignorance. So how does that leave us helpless? Are we already pre-cooked, so to speak? Some people think the law of karma is pre-cooked. You already know what's going to happen, so just let it, bring it on, right? And I'll do the best I can with it. But that's not Prabhupada's instruction. That's not Krishna's instruction either. He tells us that by constant practice and detachment and by endeavoring in certain specific ways, we can actually elevate ourselves through the modes of material nature into a transcendental position. We can actually achieve transcendence, and we can free ourselves from this bondage of the modes of material nature. So especially passion and ignorance. We really want to free ourselves from passion and ignorance. So what can we do? Well, Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita that there are certain foods, things that we eat, that will help us to remain in a state where we will be more receptive for spiritual life, in the state of goodness. We'll be more receptive for spiritual life. Our consciousness will become purified, our intelligence will become acute, and we'll actually be able to hear better. It's a transcendental hearing aid. We'll be able to hear the spiritual message better. When Krishna speaks to us in the heart, we'll actually notice that that we're hearing something. When we read Bhagavad Gita, it will actually resonate with us. So the foods that we eat, what foods may they be? So Krishna describes in Bhagavad Gita that food which is fermented, which is old, which is deteriorating, which is made out of dead things, dead living entities, rotting flesh, this is in the mode of ignorance. It brings us down. It kills the quality of mercy. It leads us to being very uncompassionate and dull, unreceptive to the transcendental message. If we eat foods that are very, very spicy and elicit agitation in us, sexual agitation, or make us passionate, then that food is in the mode of passion. And if we're in passionate mode, we'll be too busy to hear the transcendental message. In the mode of ignorance, we're too lazy, too moded out, too intoxicated to hear the mode of to hear the transcendental message. Sometimes there's too many voices, right? We can't tell which voice is Krishna's. There's too many voices in our head, so we don't hear the transcendental message. In passion, we're in too much of a hurry to hear the transcendental message. And in goodness, maybe we can hear. If we're receptive, then we can hear. If we're willing to lend an ear and be humble, then we can hear. So we want to eat in the mode of goodness. The mode of goodness, eating things that can be offered to Krishna, of course, is the highest thing. We want to eat foods that can be offered to Krishna. Krishna says, patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakti pranachati, that we should offer him a leaf of fruit and flowers, water, these things that come from these families of things, these things Krishna will accept, especially if we offer them with love and devotion. Krishna will accept them. But even if we don't offer them to Krishna, they help us to make some spiritual advancement. They're a little bit more elevated than the lower modes of nature. So we can become elevated enough to be able to hear the transcendental message. And then there's other things we can do, right? The time of day that we find ourselves acting in very much affects how we're influenced by the modes of nature. If we choose to be functional late at night, during that time, the mode of ignorance is more prevalent, right? What do you see late at night? People going into bars, people getting intoxicated, people having sexual connections. So many things are going on in the nighttime, parties, it's party time. Nighttime is party time. So this time, the mode of ignorance is very strong. That's why even in the mode of goodness, some people like Ralph Waldo Emerson, Henry David Thoreau, early to bed, early to rise, Benjamin Franklin, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. So mode of ignorance, late, stay up late and sleep forever, you know, sleep past the sunrise and have tea in bed and, you know, lay there like a lump, don't get up. Bed is nice, right? It's warm and comfy and who wants to get up anyway? Deal with the material world. So that's the mode of ignorance. And then if you get up, then you have to drug yourself, right? You drink a cup of coffee before you put your feet on the ground. Or you light a cigarette, or you check your email, or whatever you do to get you going, to get your mind moving, to get the blood flowing. And then you find yourself in the race of the day. Because you get up, you know, it's almost 9 o'clock. Oh my gosh, it's 9 o'clock, I gotta go to work. You get in the car and you know, then you're in the traffic and you're already cursing and everybody's honking, especially if you live in India, everyone's honking. And then you rush and you get in the office and you have your deadlines and you're sitting behind your desk and the phone is ringing and your cell phone's ringing and the computer is saying you have mail and all these things and you're running. This is the mode of passion. Easy to recognize, right? So during the day, we're in that mode of passion. So what can we do about that? Some of us have to do that, right? We have to work, we have to do things, we're obligated. So then we have to fortify ourselves by the mode of goodness, and the mode of goodness is there in the early morning. In the early morning, and also at the evening sandhya. It's about 6 o'clock in the evening when, you know, the office closes and the world is in transit and people come home and they're regrouping their brains from all that passion of the day. And in the morning, when everybody is asleep, the material world is asleep. No one's going to call you at 4. If you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, nobody but a devotee will call you up. Right? And only they'll call you up if they can't make it to dress the deities and they want you to take their service. So morning time is a little safer, right? The morning hours are conducive to spirituality. It's a good time for chanting. It's a good time for hearing. It's a good time for reading. It's a good time for thinking, even, for meditating, for clarity of mind, for making important decisions, because you can't make important decisions when the material world is beating on your brain. So the morning time is recommended. Do things in the morning. Do your spiritual practice in the morning, because in the morning you have the blessing, the blessing of the mode of goodness. Passion is away, ignorance is away, and it's easier to take up the process of spiritual life. What else can you do to help you get out of the modes? Well, association. Who do you associate with, right? There used to be a song by one devotee, if you associate with drunkards, you become a drunkard. And if you associate with saintly people, you become a saintly person. Who you associate with very much affect everything you do, because they'll encourage you to take up a certain mode of life. So if you go to the drinking party at the fraternity house or with your friends, and they'll encourage you to drink. One student was telling me that when they were in college, that someone who'd never drank before, no, I'm not into that, I don't really want to drink. But come on, come on, come on, what's wrong? You know, you're of age now, let's go. It's, you know, drink, drink. And then when they finally broke down after being harassed for X amount of minutes or hours, and they said, okay, okay, I'll try it, and they drink, and it's horrible, tastes terrible, blah, blah. Everybody is applauding. Yay, you did it, you did it, you're great. Now you're, you know, now you have achieved some kind of, some level of success. So with that kind of association, you're not going to go far, right? If you want to be on a good diet, you associate with people who eat well. Otherwise, you associate with people who are always eating chocolate cake. You're not going to have much success in your diet. It doesn't work very well. If you want to give up cigarettes, you don't associate with smoking people, because when they smoke, then you become enticed again to that bad habit. And if you want to make spiritual advancement, you need to associate with people who will inspire you in spiritual advancement. Your association will determine your resolve, will help you in resolve. Krishna describes in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, in the purport to the 3rd verse, that actually our faith and determination is created by the association we keep. It's created by association with devotees. So when we associate with saintly people or devotee people who are struggling even to take up the path of Krishna consciousness, then we become inspired to struggle. Sometimes we're misdirected to understand that life should be free from struggle, that everything should come easily. If something was meant to come, it should just like roll over me, you know, and I should just like, it should just bring, come. But it's not like that. We show our determination, we show Krishna our love for him by the effort we put in. That's why Arjuna says, okay, I'm ready, now I'll follow your order. He doesn't say, okay, I'm ready, I believe you, I'll see you later, thanks a lot. I hope you're lucky in this war, I hope you do a good job, and tell me about the outcome when you're finished. He doesn't say that. He says, okay, I'm ready to fight. When the temple needs help, we say, okay, I'm ready to serve. Huh? When it comes time to tell somebody about Krishna, we say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to stand up for what I believe in. If someone comes and says, why are you a vegetarian? Look, you're becoming skinny and, you know, you don't eat it. What's wrong with you? You're ready to be determined to say, no, I believe in eating prasadam, Krishna prasadam, and I believe in going to the temple. I believe the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra will elevate me, will help me in spiritual life, will come bring me closer to God and help me to know him. It will bring me to another realm which is free from both birth, death, old age, and disease, and I want to go there. I want to go there. And because I want to go there, I'm willing to make sacrifices. And one of the sacrifices that I make is that I won't eat things which can't be offered to Krishna. So thank you very much for those, whatever it is that you're offering me, but I only eat things that are offered to Krishna. I eat things that have been prepared with love and devotion and offered to Krishna. I only have sexual relationships within marriage with a person for the purpose of procreation. I'm not frivolous about my sexual connections. I don't speculate, I don't gamble. I'm sorry, I just don't do that. But you could win a lot of money if you just put a few bucks on the lottery. You know, there's a chance you could become a multimillionaire, but I don't do that. I don't do that because I'm willing to make sacrifices in order to go back to Godhead. And because I want to surrender, I say to my spiritual master, I'll do what you say. Now I surrender to you, and I'll do what you say. I'll follow your order. And in following your order, I will find the strength. I will find the power. I will find the ability to advance in spiritual life. And then I become strong. I become powerful. So I want to associate with people who are going to help me with that resolve, who are going to help me with that determination, who are going to inspire me to take up the process of Krishna consciousness seriously. And it's going to help me to conquer over the modes of material nature. If you think yourselves now, if you think, you can also come up with different things that you can do for yourself to help yourself get out of the modes of material nature. Anybody have any ideas? Things you can do to get yourselves out of the mode of passion and ignorance. What can you do? Okay, chant Hare Krishna. What else?
Get up earlier.
Get up earlier. Yeah. What do you have to do to get up earlier? Go to bed earlier. Huh? We have this festival every morning at 4:30. It's called Mangal Arati. It's really nice. Krishna stands here and he looks over and he says, look who's here. Nice. They came to see me. I'm very happy. And the deities are beautiful and nice devotees chanting. So you can come to that festival. Or even if you can't come to that festival, you can still chant better rounds, read, take advantage of the morning hours, go to sleep early. What else can you do?
Read Srila Prabhupada's books.
Okay, you can read Srila Prabhupada's books. How do you make time to read Srila Prabhupada's books? Gosh, I'm so busy. I don't have any time to read anything. I hardly have time to go to the bathroom. How can I make my time to read Srila Prabhupada's books?
Well, Srila Prabhupada said at 10 to the morning and evening
program. Okay, at 10 to the morning and evening program. Maybe I should shoot my television. Or maybe I should shoot my computer. Or at least, control it a little bit, because it eats time, and maybe I need that time to do something else, like read Prabhupada's books, or whatever, or go to bed early. Maybe I shouldn't watch movies. Maybe movies are keeping me up late at night. So there's many things, and I'm sure you can think of more things if you spend the time thinking how you can increase your spiritual life. Remember, we were talking about surrender. The first principle of surrender is what?
Favorable.
Do things that are favorable to our Krishna consciousness. Second thing?
Reject unfavorable.
Yeah, reject unfavorable things. Reject it. If you look at it and you don't know what to do or what not to do, you think, is this good for my Krishna consciousness? Is this going to help me make spiritual advancement? Is this going to bring me closer to my goals? Is this going to make me happy and free from anxiety? Or is this going to tangle me more in those three modes of material nature so I don't know which end is up? And then leave it if it's going to entangle you more. Leave it. Get the determination. And if you need help, then there's lots of hotlines. You just need the devotee directory. You can call one of the devotees and help you. So the third principle of surrender is conviction that Krishna will give you protection. And that's what Krishna told Arjuna, right? Just surrender unto me and don't worry about anything because I'll protect you. So that's maybe a little difficult. We don't have so much faith in Krishna. We don't have so much faith that Krishna will protect us, or at least we don't have faith that Krishna will protect us the way we want to be protected, right? What we had in mind. We won't get what we had in mind. But we have to take baby steps. We have to be willing to give Krishna the opportunity to prove to us that he's there with us. We have to look for Krishna in our lives, and we will see him if we look. If we look for him, we will see that Krishna is really protecting us, and that even things that look like reverses are actually beneficial to us. The next one is very close, accepting Krishna as our guardian and our protector, or our master. Because Krishna has our welfare at heart. He has our welfare at heart. He's trying to get us back to Godhead. Prabhupada used to say that Krishna wants us to go back to Godhead more than we want to go there. And so he's constantly offering us opportunities to make spiritual advancement. And if we take them up, we will find the path becomes open before us. The path opens up before us. So we have to be faithful, accept that Krishna is our guardian, that he has our welfare at heart. And to surrender, remembering that our activities and our happiness and our desires, we shouldn't act independently. We should try to understand what it is that Krishna wants us to do. We can do that by reading. We can do that by associating with devotees. We can do that by asking. We can do that by prayer, or maybe a combination of all those things. But somehow or other, we should take the time before we act recklessly to try and ascertain what is it that Krishna wants me to do in this incident, and then I should do it. And the last one, which Krishna says is the most important in Bhagavad Gita, in the 13th chapter, Krishna says this one is the most important for taking up the process of spiritual life, humility. That I'm humble enough to admit that I don't know everything, and that I need to ask. I need to pray. I need to hear. I need to keep my ear to the wall to hear the super soul in my heart. I need to respect the senior devotees and hear from them so that I become inspired and enlivened in Krishna consciousness. So these six principles of surrender, that's what we need to do. That's the action that Krishna wants us to take. He wants us to more than believe. He wants us to take up the process. So I'll stop there, and if there's any questions, I'll try to answer. Hare Krishna. Any criticism, any suggestions, anything. Hare Krishna. Your mic? Is there a question? Yes.
So the Bhagavad Gita, doesn't it discuss that things like milk products are in the mode of goodness? And before you said, the example of someone was a vegan, and they were thinking they were in the mode of goodness. So if they're not drinking milk products or consuming them in other ways, wouldn't that be, I guess eating the grains.
That's a great question. He said that Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, when he lists foods in the mode of goodness, he lists milk products. And when I was talking about, when I was describing someone who was under the effect or within the mode of goodness, I said someone was a vegan, right? So that person is eliminating milk products, and does that mean he's not in the mode of goodness? So, no, not necessarily. It doesn't mean he's not in the mode of goodness. You don't have to drink milk to be in the mode of goodness. But you, to serve Krishna nicely, you have to drink milk, because Krishna likes milk. So the ideal situation is that we drink milk which is from cows that are protected and cows that are raised in a spiritual atmosphere. But we don't live in an ideal world. And so we take what we have to offer. I remember when Prabhupada was with us, we had heard that certain milk had vitamin D in it, which came from a not a good source. And we asked Prabhupada, so what to do? Should we not drink milk? And Prabhupada said, and we were in New York, so there wasn't too much opportunity for getting milk from anywhere but the store. So Prabhupada said, no, we have to drink milk. Krishna has to drink milk. And Krishna, what can we do? We'll make the offering with love and devotion, and Krishna will accept. So really, we're not vegans. We're not vegetarians either. We're Krishnatarians, prasadatarians. We want to eat what Krishna wants to eat. We want to offer to Krishna what he wants, and then we want to accept that offering. So just being vegetarian isn't, it's better, but it's not best. And being vegan also is better, but not best. And best is to be addicted to Krishna prasadam, which is not an hard thing to do. It's easy to become a prasadam addict. Is that okay? Hare Krishna. Yes, you have another question. Go
ahead. Yes. Would shooting my television set be considered renunciation in the mode of passion?
No. Because the television set is an aggressor. It steals your mind. It steals your senses. It gives you false information. It leads you down the wrong path, almost inadvertently. It puts you in a state of passive acceptance of foolishness. And so therefore it deserves to be shot. Steals your time too. And you can't get time back. No matter what. You can't buy even 1 second for millions of dollars.
Well, there's eternity.
Huh?
Well, there is eternity. You buy.
Hare Krishna. Yes. Advaita Acharya Prabhu. And then someone over here, I guess.
Lakshmi Mohini Prabhu, thank you very, very, very much for telling us the process of how to interpret Bhagavad Gita. And surrender is not inaction. In our Prabhupada, and you explained very nicely that sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braj, that sharanam is a active sharanam. And then with that attitude, we are ready to take our first step in Krishna consciousness. So I thank you very much for explaining a subtle point here. A young man said something about vegan and vegetarians, and it hurts my deepest of humanity when someone would be so inimical to Mother Cow that they may find so many harmful effects in her milk. And most of them, as a physician, I can tell you, are all imaginations. They are all frivolous propaganda against Mother Cow, so they can just not use her for milk, but eat her flesh. So if you heard anything amongst devotee community at your level, or if you heard anything, His Divine Grace, at that time, I remember there was no word called vegan. It was there, but vegetarian itself was a pretty exotic and exceptional way of life at that time. And since His Divine Grace came, ISKCON started, then vegetarian has become a norm for certain percentage of all over the world. So what would His Divine Grace will say to me that, look, be a vegan because they kill cow and then they take the milk, or what?
Well, I already answered that, but you know, we ideally we should raise Mother Cow with great reverence and care and drink her milk. And otherwise, we do what we can. God, the cow is making an offering, we should offer it to Krishna, because the cow has benefited from that offering, and it's the cow's service, so we try to render service on behalf of the cow by making that offering to Krishna. There was someone over here who had a hand. Oh, Hare Krishna. Prabhupada says that milk is very essential to, he calls it liquid religiosity.
Yeah. Thank you for the class. I was just wondering, you know, like all these external processes of bhakti yoga, like waking up early, eating foods in the mode of goodness, chanting rounds in the morning, coming to the morning program and stuff. Sometimes devotees who are practicing for a couple of years, including myself being such a neophyte, you know, like we think that when we're not experiencing this happiness or experiencing like any realizations or, you know, like more peace of mind, we think that there's a problem in the process.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, Srila Prabhupada's letters, he says so many times, like, if we're just chanting our 16 rounds and following the regulative principles, then it's not that we're doing anything wrong, but there's something wrong with us. Mm-hmm. You know, like, it's not that the process is wrong, but there's something mm-hmm. in the way that we're doing the process.
Mm-hmm.
So what would be your, like, advice for someone who's been practicing and following the regulative principles, chanting 16 rounds and, like, trying to keep up with all these external things, but want to go deeper into Krishna consciousness?
Well, first of all, the motivation for practicing Krishna consciousness should be to surrender to Krishna, should be to purify myself and ultimately to get out of the material world, go back to Godhead, serve Krishna. I mean, the ultimate thing is to make Krishna happy, but before we get to that stage of prema, really our motivation is, let me get out of here. You know, we're kind of looking for liberation. We want to get out of the material world and regain our natural constitutional position as servants of Krishna. If we're doing spiritual things for material reasons, we're looking for, you know, instant happiness or instant gratification, we're going to have periods of difficulty, because Krishna doesn't guarantee us that we'll have material happiness by practicing spiritual life. And so sometimes, you know, the material world's going to do what the material world does. And the material world's business is to try to derail us. So the material energy is going to try to derail us. It's going to try to distract us. It's going to try to entice us. It's going to try to take our mind away from the process of Krishna consciousness. So that's why we have to be determined. And that's why I suggested all these what you called external things. Because these external things, in a way, kind of protect us as we're going through the neophyte stage. Like a child who's learning to walk. When a child learns how to walk, he grabs onto things. He holds onto the table. He holds onto the chair. He'll move from one object to another as he's walking. And when he runs out of objects, then he'll fall on his bottom, you know, on the floor, because he can't walk yet by himself. But if he becomes discouraged and he thinks, well, I'm, you know, how am I going to get from there to there? There's no objects. I better not, I stop walking. But still, by that practice and with that support, he eventually develops strength. And this is, these are support systems that Krishna and Prabhupada have given us to help us get full benefit, or at least the most benefit possible, from the processes that we engage in, from the chanting, from, and we have to make sure that we're not lighting a fire in the morning and then pouring water on it in the afternoon. You know, we want it, we chant during the day and then we go eat junk. And then we pour water on the fire that we start. So we want to create a lifestyle. Krishna consciousness is a lifestyle. It's not a belief in the sense that we just think about it. We do it. So Krishna consciousness is a lifestyle. And everything we do in our life, from the minute we wake up to the minute we go to bed, 24/7, as they say, has an impact on our spiritual strength. So what we eat, what we want, what we do during the day, who we're doing it with, all these things have an impact on our spiritual strength. So the more things that we can do to keep us spiritually strong, the stronger we'll be. And the more that we think that, I chanted my rounds. Prabhupada once said, pulled down his counter beads. He said, now I've finished my 16 rounds, I can do any damn thing. And he put his beads down on the table. So if we think like that, I can do any damn thing as long as I chant my rounds, we won't chant our rounds for very long. We'll lose taste and we'll give up the chanting. Is that helpful? I think I should stop because everyone's favorite prayer is the next thing on the list. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.